Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Glad to be here. I did not come with any agenda. I had an idea what I would preach on, and the more we talked about it, I thought, well, I don't think that's the one. I want to be led, and the Bible says in a multitude of counsel there is safety. So I think we've come down with what I should preach on. It's a pleasure to be here, and I just want to be a blessing. I never know whether I'll be back. I'll be 82 next month, and I don't know whether I'll be coming back to South Africa. And I think this may be my 10th trip. I've been here many times, all over, and but I like to think, if I never see you again, what would be the message that would do the most good? And the more we talked, and we had a conference about it, because I was open to, well, I got 3,000 sermons, and I got about 20, 25 that I can just preach right now without any notes. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Pastor, that's in the Old Testament. Before I read, I think the best thing I can do, if there's anyone here you don't know the story of Joseph, just to bring you up to speed. What we have that I'll read in a few moments is Joseph revealing his identity to his 11 brothers. You say, well, why would that be necessary if they're brothers? Well, the answer is, they don't know who he is. He knows who they are. They haven't seen each other for 22 years. When they last saw him, they went to Plan B and sold him to the Ishmaelites. They were going to kill him. They were so jealous of him. And in a way, you can't blame them for being jealous. Their father, Jacob, is without doubt the world's worst parent that ever lived. Showed favoritism, and he loved Joseph more than the others. Made him this coat of many colors. And the only thing worse than giving it to him was wearing it. And Joseph wore it. Didn't bother him. He strutted around. You would have thought he'd be too embarrassed. And he moralized the brothers and was a tattletale. And then on top of that, he had a prophetic gift when it came to dreams. And the dreams indicated that one day those 11 brothers would bow down to him. Now, the stupid thing was to tell that to the brothers, but he did. No wisdom at all. Oh, I had another dream last night. This time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. You know, that really blessed them. They couldn't take any more. They yanked that coat of many colors off his back, dipped it in blood, laid it before old Jacob. By the way, they didn't lay it before him, they sent it. This is an important point. They didn't take it, they sent it. And with a note, we found this, do you recognize it? Well, Jacob took the bait and said, it's my son's coat. A wild beast has devoured him, and I will go to my grave in mourning. And so the brothers tiptoed away, breathed a sigh of relief, and said, we've got away with it. But the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. They never thought they would see Joseph again. I don't have time to go into all the details. I've written a book called God Meant It for Good. And you've got the whole story there. The bottom line is that God was with Joseph, and overnight he becomes prime minister of Egypt. And he always knew that those brothers would bow down to him. You see, that's the thing. The dreams were of God. There's no question about that. His mistake was telling the dreams. little caution there. Just because God shows you something doesn't mean you're supposed to blab it to the world. I think God would show us more if we could keep quiet about it. But no, we have to tell it, and he just backs off and withholds. You see, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Psalm 25, verse 14, the Lord confides in those. What does it mean to confide? Well, it means you're not going to tell it. It's just between you and God. Well, Joseph, he told it. But nevertheless, the dream was of God, and he always knew that the day would come that he would see the fulfillment of those dreams. And this is it. We're going to look at it. He thought that God gave him those dreams so that one day he could look at those 11 brothers and say, gotcha, and throw the book at them. And he had that power. He now is second only to the Pharaoh. He could have done that and dealt with them. But by the time the dreams were fulfilled, it didn't happen a year later or 5 years later. It's 22 years later. And by the time they're fulfilled, it's a different Joseph. It's a new Joseph. It's a broken Joseph. Instead of saying, gotcha, at this moment, he starts to cry. He sobs. His shoulders shake. And so here we read, Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When his brothers had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. For the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask you now to sprinkle the blood of Jesus by your Spirit over this place and over these people, that every mind will be cleansed, that their perception of what I say will be heard as you intend. Cleanse my tongue, that I will be your transparent instrument to say all that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. I ask that this be a life-changing word, so much so that not one person here will ever be the same again. And may this word bring great honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The message that I've decided to bring was born in what was the darkest hour that my wife Louise and I had ever gone through. It was while I was minister of Westminster Chapel in London, there 25 years. To paraphrase Charles Dickens, those 25 years, they were the best of times, they were the worst of times. We had our happiest days, our worst nightmare. And I went through with Louise that awful ordeal. And what happened was unfair, unjust, so wrong. And I was angry, I was bitter. How could this happen? How could they do this? How could God allow this to happen? I couldn't tell anybody. But an old friend from Romania happened to be in London. And because I knew he wouldn't tell anybody, I decided to tell Joseph Tson what they did. If I'm totally honest with you, I told Joseph so that he would put his arm around me and say, RT, you ought to be angry. Get it out of your system. That's what I wanted. He just looked at me and said, anything more? No, that's it. If I could narrow 25 years in London down to 15 minutes, they would turn out to be my finest hour. It's when Joseph Tson looked at me and said, RT, you must totally forgive them. For until you totally forgive them, you will be in chains. Release them, and you will be released. Nobody had ever talked to me like that in my life. I said, Joseph, I can't. He said, you can, and you must. Well, I can tell you now, it's the hardest thing one ever has to do. At the natural level or at the spiritual level, when you let your enemy off the hook, kiss vindication goodbye, and even pray for them. And when you pray for them, it's not a matter of just saying, Heavenly Father, I just commit them to you, because you're hoping God will kill them. No, this is what God wants you to do. I believe you, has anybody here ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount? You have. Well, I think you'll get, when you get into that very far, you'll find that Jesus said, bless those who persecute you. When you pray for them, you don't say, God, I commit them to you. You ask God to bless them. And you say, well, RT, I could never do that. Look here. I understand. It's the hardest thing you ever have to do. Because the most natural feeling in the world is to want vengeance. You want to see them punished. You want to see them caught, found out, exposed. That's the most natural feeling in the world. But then when you take the words of Jesus seriously and you let them off the hook and you give up all that and actually pray for them, why would you do it? Well, you could make the case you do it because God said to. Fair enough. That's a good reason to do it. But if I were to give you other reasons, for one thing, there are medical reasons. Did you know the doctors have shown in the last 30 years that holding a grudge is injurious to your health? That holding a grudge leads to arthritis, kidney disease, high blood pressure. There are organizations in Britain and America raised up to help people to forgive. They're not using Jesus. They're not using the Bible. They have found out that the one who does the forgiving gets more benefit than the one who gets forgiven. And they're teaching that. Now, if that can be taught at the level of common grace, a natural level, how much more when we're Christians, we claim to be followers of Jesus. But then let me give you another reason. This is what motivates me. I don't know whether it will motivate you, but here it is. If you maybe want a greater anointing. Now, if that doesn't interest you, the next 30 minutes will bore you to tears. I've only got one hope that you're going to like this. If there's somebody here who says, I really do want a greater anointing. You see, in my case, it's, I don't. You're going to say, oh, you're so a God, you're godly, you're so spiritual. I'm not so sure. All I know is I want it more than anything in the world. Double anointing. I want it more than anything. I'm not even sure it's spiritual. I just want it that much. And if I find anything that can bring me closer to a greater anointing, I'll get in the queue. I want it. And this is the nearest you come for the fast track, fast lane to a greater anointing. You can go on a 40-day fast, but at the end of the 40 days, if you haven't dealt with your bitterness, you'll be no more spiritual, because total forgiveness is an act of the will. You see, you choose to do it. You make a choice. If you don't make that choice, God's not going to knock you down. Or you say, well, I know what I need. I need to have somebody to pray for me, and I'm slain in the spirit, and I fall to the ground. My reply, if you're bitter when you fall, you'll be bitter when you get up. That won't do it. It is an act of the will. You make a choice. Now, when you totally forgive, it doesn't mean you approve of what they did. Jesus did not approve of the woman taken in adultery. He just said, go and sin no more, but I forgive you. And so you're not approving of what they did. Neither, this is very important, are you denying what they did. You know, some people live in denial because they say what they did was so horrible, I don't really think they did it. And a person can live in denial for years and not admitting that what they did was wrong and it was as bad as you thought. And you need to know it is that bad, but you still forgive them. Because if you do it because you're in denial, you haven't done it yet. You need to come to terms that what they did was wrong. And then you do it. And that's where the victory is. Now, the question is, how do you know you've done it? I think that if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you have forgiven those who've hurt you, you've forgiven your enemy, I dare say many hands would go up. And you mean that. But here's the proposition. If I were to show that you haven't totally forgiven after all, would you then do it? If I were to show in the next 25 minutes that you haven't totally forgiven, and you admit that you haven't, would you do it? Because we're going to come to decision time. And you can decide tonight. You could leave this place changed. Or you could leave bitter. And the choice is yours. All right, the question is, how do you know you've done it? And we get our cue from this story that I just read. Proof number one, you don't tell anybody what they did to you. Here it is. Verse 1, when Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Now, why did he make everybody leave? Picture this. Here's the prime minister. He's got an interpreter. He's dressed in Egyptian garb. 22 years later, they don't recognize it's their brother. And all of a sudden, he says, everybody out. Members of the cabinet, officials, out. The interpreter probably says, I guess you need me. He says, out. And now behind closed doors, Joseph begins to speak to them in Hebrew, or whatever language it was. And he says, I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. And they're terrified. They're scared to death. Here's the funny thing. This is the way Joseph used to want them to be. He wanted them to be afraid of him. And now he's got it. They're scared to death. And he doesn't want it. He doesn't want it. Why then did he make everybody leave? It's very simple. He's going to talk them into living in Egypt. They're in the land of Canaan. There's a famine. It's going to last many more years. He says, you need to come and live here because I can look after you. So he's going to have them all live in Egypt. He wants to make sure that nobody in Egypt knows what they did to him. It's like, I feel like Jesus said to the disciples at the end of the 6th chapter of John, they're all deserting, but here goes another one. He says, will you also go away? The rest of you going to stay? Joseph knew that he was a hero in England. Says, Hilton, it's all your fault. You're just getting me all messed up. Joseph knew that he was a hero in Egypt. He wanted his brothers to be heroes. And so behind closed doors, when no one could ever know, he reveals his identity. He wants to make sure nobody in the world would ever find out what they had done to him. This is proof number one that you've totally forgiven. You don't tell anybody. You don't tell anybody. Two exceptions. Number one, I had a lady come into the vestry who said, they have found my rapist. And they want me to testify in a court of law. I said, well, you must. Oh, Dr. Kendall, you've taught me to forgive, and I've forgiven him. I said, I believe you, and it's lovely, wonderful. But this is different. You have forgiven him, but he's a danger to society. And all you have to do is answer their questions. So she did. The other exception, you need to tell one other person for therapeutic reasons. Find somebody you can pour your heart out to who won't tell anybody. I did with Joseph's own. You can tell one, not two, not 10, not 500. One. Why is it we want to tell it? You know, as soon as somebody hurts us, we're on the phone. Here's what they did to me. You know why you want to tell it? You can't bear the thought that anybody would admire them anymore. You don't want anybody to like them. You want them to be hated. And now you're going to do your part to make sure everybody hates them. As for the verse where God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We say, well, I know, Lord, but you're so slow. The worst thing you can do, if you really want vengeance, and this is something I wish I could get over to you. If you really want vengeance, don't deprive God of what he will do. Because he's the expert. And he has the surprising ways of vindicating. Oh, he loves it. But the moment you try to help him, he's off the case and he just lets you do it. It'll get worse. Proof number one, you don't tell anybody what they did. You can tell the Lord, by the way. It's okay. He's got big shoulders. Psalm 142, verse 2. Pour your complaint out to the Lord. You see, that's what the black slaves in Alabama in the 19th century did. They wrote some of those old spirituals. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. That's the way God wants it. Tell him. Proof number two. You don't let them be afraid of you. You see, we love it when the people that have hurt us are nervous around us. You walk into a room and they freeze and you think, good, I love it. Here, these men are scared to death. For years, that's what Joseph wanted. Now he's a new Joseph. Instead of letting them be afraid of him, he says, come close to me. Come close to me. He just wanted to love on them. He was a new man, a new Joseph. And I wonder if there's anyone here, you're waiting for your time to come. Or let's put it this way, maybe you were given a prophetic word however long ago, and you think, how long is it going to be before that's fulfilled? You see, here's Joseph. He has this dream. All these years, how long will it be? And you've cried out, how long, how long, how long? I've come tonight to tell you how long. As long as it takes to bring you to the place Joseph got to when he totally forgave his brothers. When you come to that place, God will look down on you and say, I think you're ready now. You see, he's waiting for you to get sorted out. See, the worst thing that could happen to you is to succeed before you're ready. The worst thing that can happen to you is to get what you want. Or, you know, it's like, look at people today, scrambling for power. They want power. When they get it, they get vengeance on their enemies. God's looking for somebody who will humble themselves, be like Jesus, instead of pointing the finger and getting even and putting people into place and getting vengeance. He's looking for somebody devoid of bitterness. And he's looking for somebody that can be trusted with greatness. See, Joseph was now, he had the loftiest position you can imagine. But he was a man who totally forgave. Proof number one, you don't tell what they did. Proof number two, you don't let them be afraid of you. Proof number three, you don't even let them feel guilty. Do you like to make people feel guilty? Are you an expert in giving people a guilt trip? Well, look at Joseph. He says, I am Joseph. Please come close to me. And then when they'd done so, he said, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Have you ever said to somebody, well, I forgive you, but I hope you feel bad about it. You see, you haven't yet. You're wanting to make them sure that they're sorry. Well, but RT, you don't have to forgive them until they're sorry. Where did you get that? You certainly didn't get it from Jesus. I seem to recall that on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. They don't even know. You see, what gets our goat is the people that have hurt us. They don't know how hurt we are. And we can't bear it. So we go up to them and say something and say, I forgive you for what you've done. You're just because you haven't really. And by the way, if this sermon convicts you, when the service is over, don't walk across the room and go up to somebody and say, well, now, in the light of RT's sermon, I forgive you. And they will say, for what? You know what? Well, actually, I don't. Oh, you do. I'm sorry, I don't. Well, you should. And now you just vent your spleen and... You see, the reason you went up to them is because you haven't forgiven them. Rule of thumb, don't ever say, I forgive you. Unless they're begging for it, that's different. But if you go open up this can of worms and say, I just want you to know I forgive you. See, what hurts is that they don't know how hurt you are. And you feel like you need to tell them. You see, part of the victory that you get is when they don't know how hurt you are. They don't ever know. And they certainly don't know that you've been trying to forgive them and you're praying for them. They don't ever know that. This is where you get the victory. And you see, here's the way to get the big victory. You want to get a big one? Forgive them when they don't know what they've done. Forgive them when they're not sorry. You see, if they say, I'm sorry, and then you forgive them, there's no victory. Unsaved people can forgive like that. The godfather of the mafia. If you're really sorry, oh, it's okay. You see, the victory is when they're not sorry, they don't know what they've done, and you still forgive them, but they don't know that you've done that. I'm telling you how to get a major victory. But this is down to whether the anointing matters that much to you. That's why I say, I don't know whether this matters to you. I'm telling you now, this is the secret. It doesn't come through education. It doesn't come through a 40-day fast. Here's where the gold is. When you totally forgive them, and they don't know that you've done it, you don't tell them. He knows. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Here's the way you show you love him. Not because you sing praises and your hands are in the air. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not proof you love him. Here's the proof you love him. When you're willing to do something and nobody knows but him. And don't be surprised if the people you have to forgive are those closest to you. Don't be surprised if you have to forgive the godly. Godly. You know, sometimes those you thought were godly are the meanest people on earth. You know the poem, don't you? Living with the saints above, oh, that will be glory. Living with the saints below, well, that's another story. You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. You don't let them feel guilty. Fourth, you let them save face. Listen to this. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, says Joseph. For the next 5 years, they will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here. It was God. You talk about letting them save face instead of rubbing their noses in it. These 11 brothers, they can't believe their luck. The very man they were going to kill is now saying God was behind the whole thing. Can you imagine? Gad says to Asher, Asher, did I hear him right? We didn't do it, God did it. Judah says to Naphtali, Naphtali, did he say we didn't do it? God did it. And Joseph says, that's exactly right. He says, look here. 400 years ago, God said to our grandfather Abraham that his seed would be coming out of Egypt. That meant somebody had to get here first. And God says, Joseph, you go first. That's all it was. I just got here first. He's letting them save face. You know, this was too good to be true. And if I had an awful lot of time, I would like to preach the gospel right now and say how to know you've heard the gospel. Do you want me to tell you how to know you've heard the gospel? When it was too good to be true. When you said, it's got to be more to it than that. That you get to heaven because Jesus died for you on the cross. And you trust his blood and you're saved. And you go to heaven. You say, is that it? Mm-hmm. It must be more. Nope. Say that again. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm just trusting the blood of Jesus. Yep. That's too good to be true. You got it. Until it's too good to be true, you haven't heard it yet. My latest book, it won't come out till later this year, Whatever Happened to the Gospel? You watch religious television, you hear all this stuff. You think, where's the gospel? I could go on and on. The good news is that we go to heaven because Jesus paid our debt on the cross. We put all our eggs into one basket, his blood, not our good works. You don't tell what they did. You don't let them be afraid of you. You won't let them feel guilty. You let them save face. Fifth, you protect them from their darkest secret. Now, these brothers are saying to themselves, it's well and good that Joseph has forgiven us, but I know what he's going to do now. He's going to say, well, I do forgive you, but you've got to go back to Canaan and tell your dad, Jacob, the truth about the coat of many colors. You've got to tell him. You know what? They would rather die than have to go back and tell their father the truth. They'd rather die. This is so beautiful. I didn't read the whole account because of time. Read it when you get home. When they are to go back to Canaan, Joseph writes the script, what they are to say to the old man. He won't let them tell that. He won't let them tell that. He protected them from their darkest secret. That's total forgiveness. Chances are you know something about someone. If you were to reveal it, could destroy them. And they're scared to death that you're going to spill the beans. Assure that person nobody will ever know. You see, that's the way it is with Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, so far our transgression removed from us, the blood of Jesus Christ means it'll never haunt us again. And we've all got skeletons in the cupboard. Don't look pious at me. There's not one halo in this room. You protect them from their darkest secret. And you know what? Any marriage in difficulty in this room, any marriage on the rocks, your marriage could be healed by sunrise tomorrow if both of you will stop pointing the finger. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, love keeps no record of wrongs. Why do we keep records? Well, to show that we've paid. Why do we keep a record of wrongs? Oh, so we can throw it up. Husband says to the wife, I will remember that. And 2 days later, pulls it out, trying to make her feel bad. The other way around. Tear up that record of wrongs. You say, well, I'll do it when she will. No, you do it if she won't. You do it if he won't. Is it anointing you want, or are you trying to win points? Proof number 6. Total forgiveness is a life sentence. You know what it means? You've got to keep doing it. Where do you get that out of the story of Joseph? Oh, it's very simple. Chapter 50. Jacob dies. The brothers come running to Joseph. They panic. They make up a story that Joseph, before our father died, he told us to tell you, please forgive us for what we did. And Joseph starts to cry. He says, what is the matter with you men? I told you 17 years ago I forgave you. I forgave you then, I forgive you now. You see, it was still working. 17 years later, the people you have to forgive, don't expect them to change. Rarely do they. Rarely do they. Here's where the anointing is. It's not because you do it once. It's because you're going to keep doing it. Husband says to the wife, I thought you forgave me. She says, well, that was yesterday. You got to do it today. You're going to have to do it again tomorrow. You're going to have to do it day after tomorrow. You're going to have to do it a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. Don't be surprised if it's 5 years, 10 years from now. Don't expect them to change. But this is where your power comes. This is the anointing, when you keep forgiving them. And point number 7, and I'm nearly finished. Total forgiveness is when you bless them. And that's what Joseph did to the brothers. They're scared to death. They thought that he was just waiting for the old man to die, and then he's going to go for them. He says, not to worry. I will look after you. I will bless you. This is when you can pray for them, and you really mean it. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I walked into the pulpit one Sunday morning at Westminster Chapel. And in those days, I was leading worship, like you were leading worship tonight. We were singing the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And I look out into the audience, and there is a woman way in the back who has done irreparable emotional damage to one of our children. When I saw her out there, I lost it. Did I ever? I could hardly sing. I just mouthed the words. And in those days, we had a hymn and read the scripture. I read the scripture. I don't know how I got through it. Next hymn, I mouthed the words. Then this is the hard part. I had to pray. I don't know how I got through it. I kept thinking of her out there. What saved me was offering time. And I sit down, and one of the deacons comes up, welcomes the visitors, gives the notices, and says the morning offering will be received. And so I've got about 5 minutes to sit there. Something happened. I've never had it before or since. But it was as if, and it was as real as anything, the Lord said to me, RT, you want revival in Westminster Chapel, is that right? Yes, Lord. Good. How much do you want to see revival? Oh, a lot. Which would you rather have? For me to send judgment on that woman out there, or revival? Revival. Good. Pray for her. I pray for her. He said, that's not good enough. Ask me to bless her. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Do you mean that? Yep. And what if I take your words seriously? And I answer your prayer, and I bless her. Lord, you wouldn't do that, would you? Well, that's the point. And I had to start saying, bless her. And it was killing me. It was killing me because I knew God was going to bless her. And I kept saying anyway. And to prove I meant it, I had to put her on my prayer list the next day and pray for her every day. She has no idea. And guess what? God answered my prayer. He blessed her. That woman thrives today. Whether in heaven I tell her I know why, or I just let it be a secret throughout eternity, I don't know. But I'll tell you the funny thing, and it's not funny, but it's true. It was actually from that point, that an anointing on me kicked in like I've never had. Up until then, I may have written 3 books. From then on, I began to get more books in me, more thoughts. I couldn't write them down fast enough. I couldn't write the books. Publishers queue up. I've written now probably nearly 70 books. You think it's your education. It's your brain. Wrong. Has nothing to do with that. It's this sermon that I've lived. And it hasn't always been easy, but it's worth it. And God will do for you what he did for me. Doesn't mean you'll be an author, but you have an anointing that no one else has. You have a gift no one else has. He'll do it for you. And I've told you tonight the recipe. And I guarantee it. Well, I made a deal with you 25, 30 minutes ago. The deal was, if I were to show that you haven't totally forgiven after all, would you then do it? Okay, it's decision time now. Here's the deal. I'm going to ask you, if you agree you haven't forgiven after all, but you're willing to do it, I'm going to ask you in 60 seconds from now to stand up. You say, in front of all these people? Yes. Oh, they'll know I've had a problem. Yeah, they will. Isn't that something? You care more about what they think, or do you want the honor that comes from God? Don't stand unless by standing you're prepared to say, I won't tell what they did. RT, it's too late. I've already done it. Don't do it anymore. Don't stand unless you're willing. You don't want them to be afraid of you. You're not going to make them feel guilty. You let them save face. You protect them from their darkest secret. You accept it. It's something you're going to have to keep doing. And you will pray for them and ask God to bless them. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. If you're prepared to forgive them, stand to your feet. I'll wait 15 seconds. Anyone else? Don't miss this moment. It may not come around again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. He's near now. This is the atmosphere. It may not come around like this again. Okay, if you really mean it, I'm going to ask you now to leave your seat, go to the nearest aisle, and come down to the front. And I want to pray with you. Come quickly. Now, what you've just done is the easy part. The hard part will be an hour from now. You'll think, whatever came over me. Tomorrow morning with a cup of coffee, you think, I can't believe I did that. You can still get out of it. We're going to go into a covenant now. This is what makes it solemn, sober, serious. Because when you go into a covenant, we're going to make a covenant. In the Bible, a covenant was so serious that they shed blood. Now, you haven't prayed it yet. The angels are watching. For some in this room, it will be the greatest decision since your conversion. I could have, 2 minutes ago, said, God bless you, go home and pray about this. I could have done that. I would have done you no favor. Why did I bring you up like this? I don't want you to forget this. We may never meet again. I want this to be something that lasts. So we're going to pray. I suggest that you just kind of put your hands like this, like to receive. You don't have to hold them high. Out loud, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I'm sorry for my sins, for my unforgiveness, for my bitterness. Wash my sins away by your blood. I forgive them. You forgive them. I bless them. You bless them. I set them free. I set them free. I set them free. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, come down. Don't leave. Thank you for your patience with me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. One last comment. When you mess up, and you will, Don't take that, I've broken the covenant, it's over. That's the devil. When you mess up, just say, God, I'm sorry. I should not have pointed the finger. I should not have told them. I shouldn't have done that. Just confess it. Good old 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That way, this that started will go on and on and on. And all of you that you never break this, at least if you break it, you keep it going by confessing it. Watch for the anointing. It comes not in an instant, but it's over a period of time. This can make all the difference for this church to bless South Africa as you never dreamed. God bless you. I'm finished. Amen.